In recent months gone by, the whole world watched with great anticipation and attention as 33 miners in Chile were freed from what seemed to be certain death, being trapped in the earth deep within the mines. The example of cooperation, hard work, and modern technology was very inspiring as the team of miners, scientists, technicians worked together tirelessly day and night for months to free the trapped men. People around the world rejoiced as the miners were painstakingly removed from the mine one by one until all were delivered. Books and stories and movies are being made with this theme because people were fascinated by it. But as we reflect back to the Scriptures, brethren, we find that the Bible has many examples of miracles, rescues, and deliverance that is recorded for us. We all know the story of Noah and his family. Another example we can relate to is Abraham's deliverance of his nephew Lot against all overwhelming odds. Later, Lot was delivered from Sodom and Gomorrah. Joseph, the son of Jacob, was used by God to deliver his people from famine. So we have Moses, who was chosen by God to deliver his people from the mighty nation of Egypt with signs and wonders. In the New Testament, we find in the book of Acts, chapter 12, verse 3 through 4, we read that Peter was put in prison during the days of unleavened bread. The reason for that, he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. He was warned not to do this, but, you know, he was obedient to God, Jesus Christ, so he continued. So they seized him and threw him in prison. But he was freed by an angel. And the freedom came very quickly. The brethren had been praying for Peter. So God intervened there, and the chains that was binding him fell off, and the iron gate at the prison, you can read this for yourself in Acts chapter 12, but the iron gate at the prison opened on its own accord. And so they ran out and fled from that area. So if we think for a moment, brethren, we all need deliverance from physical and eventually spiritual surroundings. Because we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we need that freedom, deliverance. And, you know, we read about this and the need for it in Romans 3 and verse 23 and also Romans 6 and verse 23. So we can see from just these comments here that we have great need of spiritual deliverance. We know God had a plan before the foundation of the world to deliver mankind from eternal death. And in Proverbs chapter, I'll just read this, in Proverbs chapter 14, in verse 12, it says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." So human beings, beginning with Adam, have like the inner ability to know what is good and what is wrong. What is good and what is right, I should say. And the right way and the wrong way. We just don't know that because it takes God's Holy Spirit to direct us in this area. Sin is the cause of much suffering. When people reason around God's way and take it upon themselves to decide what is right without God's revelation, the result is a life plagued by miseries that result from sin. So we know Adam and Eve story. Adam responded to Eve's persuasion, and he chose to eat from the tree that leads to death. So his rebellion against God was sin. And from that time on, all humanity has repeated Adam's and Eve's mistakes. Please turn to Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, in verse 12, therefore, just as through one man's sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin. And so without a Redeemer, you and I would be forever lost. This scene is played out before us in real life many times each year. We see on the news where people are dramatically rescued from swollen rivers. And I'm sure this is very evident in all the rain that we've had out west. If you've seen those firefighters and everything going in there and even rescuing people from their homes and taking little children out in boats. So they were rescued. We see firefighters also rescuing people from burning apartment buildings. And we see situations where a woman is delivered from a would-be assailant by a brave bystander. So this is all kinds of scenarios that we see in the news. Each scenario includes a situation of impending peril or destruction. But the rescuer or deliverer who intervenes gives a second chance at life for the one saved. So these scenarios give us a symbolic view of what we know as salvation. The Bible teaches that sin threatens us with broken relationships, spiritual death, and judgment. But God, through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, has provided a way for us to escape eternal death. He offers us salvation so that we can have a second chance at life, an opportunity to experience a spiritual rebirth into a new and abundant life. Life of spirit and ultimately eternal life with God the Father and Jesus Christ. So if you want a title for the sermon today, it's God's Salvation Through Love for Mankind. God's Salvation Through Love for Mankind. And my purpose this morning is to show that there are certain things we must do in relation to salvation. We know and we understand, we've been and read many times, that salvation is a free gift to all, but under certain conditions. In our Western world of religious beliefs, for the most part, Christianity is something one obtains simply by just giving their heart to the Lord. They have been taught that after that, you know, you don't have to do anything else. Just give your heart to the Lord and God will take care of the rest. But is this the teachings of the Bible? Is this what the Bible teaches? The epistle of Paul to the Philippians is addressed to the saints in Christ Jesus who were in Philippi. And it is addressed to us as well today. So in Philippians chapter 2, if you will turn there. Philippians chapter 2. Verse Verse 12 and 13. Philippians 2. Verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. Vine's Expository Dictionary of the Old and New Testament gives this as a definition for salvation. It says salvation denotes deliverance. So the spiritual and eternal deliverance granted immediately by God to those who accept His conditions of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom it is to be obtained. In the New American Standard Version, reads this way for Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, the New American Standard Version. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. This is very plain. So the question is, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And this is what Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3 says. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? To neglect means to pay little or no attention, to fail, to heed, to disregard. So the warning goes out to us today, brethren, from Apostle Paul to work out our own salvation. It is the salvation of our souls. This is our chance. God has called us out of the world. So we are different, brethren, we are different than the world. Been called out, given God's Holy Spirit to do the work of God. I'll just mention these chapters and verses. You can read them later. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. And Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9. It contains deliverance from all the evil sins that has brought upon us and exposed us to. And you know, this should concern us above all things to secure the welfare of our souls. It is our own salvation, brethren, the salvation of our soul. You see, nobody else can do this for us. As every human must stand before God on his own. I can't go for you and you can't go for me. You can't stand for me and I can't stand for you. Every individual must stand for himself. And this is why it is not for us, brethren, to judge other people. Because we have enough to look at ourselves. We are required to work out our salvation. The word signifies working thoroughly, to be diligent in the use of all means which conduce to our salvation, by doing all that is to be done, persevering to the end. And you know, salvation is a great thing. And we should mind and set our hearts upon. We cannot attain salvation without the utmost care and diligence and work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Trembling for the fear lest we come short. This is what we should keep in mind. And Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 4 thus should put us on guard to be diligent, doing the best in serving God and doing His will. It's important that we do God's will. And I've mentioned this several times, that we should do everything that we possibly can, brethren, to keep and make God happy. Why would we want to do things to make Him sad? Make God happy. It is God that works in you both to do of His good pleasures. And because God is working in us, should encourage us to do our utmost that our labor should not be in vain. And you know, God is always ready to concur with the grace and assist us in working out our salvation. We must go forth, brethren, depending on God's grace and help to help us. All of our working depends upon His working in us. He gives us the whole ability. It is the grace of God that inclines the will to do that. And that will should be a will of doing good. And God's Spirit enables us to perform this. God's good will toward us is the cause of His good works in us. We can't do this by ourselves. As children, we have been called with a heavenly calling, joint heirs with Jesus Christ and God the Father, the glory, honor, and immortality that will occur in the kingdom of God. And in Luke, I'll just read this as well, in Luke chapter 12 and verse 32. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom of God. See, this is something God wants to do for us. This is why He was so concerned about us, knowing that we did not have no way to deliver ourselves from the bondage of sin. It was Jesus Christ who came and died that we would have this deliverance. And during our earthly pilgrimage travel, the way is narrow, the way is difficult, because the successful enduring of trials and tests is indispensable to those whom God has called. Brethren, we are going to have trials and we are going to have tests till Christ returns. And Paul was also called to run the race for the heavenly prize. But he also realized that he must severely discipline himself. He said, I discipline my body and bring it in subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. So we must always discipline our body. The new mind, the new creature, begotten and energized by the Holy Spirit and inspired by the Word, must take control. Put off, according to the former course of this world, that old man that we had. He shouldn't be with us anymore. Because he was corrupt, deceitful. But now we are clothed with the new man, created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. As long as we are in this earthly tabernacle, brethren, we shall be conscious of the weakness of our flesh. We should be. But we can rejoice with great peace of mind and complete assurance in the knowledge that God's Word, knowing that we have redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ for our sins according to the riches of His grace. So the biblical concept of working out our salvation does not mean working for salvation, but is working with salvation through the faith and love of God, the Father, and Jesus Christ. By grace of God, we are invited to work out our own salvation. We have a marvelous transformation in that we were selected from bond slaves of sin, delivered. We have a marvelous transformation, ways of this through God's Holy Spirit. So a fleshly nature will deprive us and carry us in a wrong way. But now we are lifted out of a miry clay and washed and cleansed from our pollutions. We are being transformed day by day as sons of God and partakers of His glorious nature. But it was God who stated that the new life in us, all our studying without the help of God's Holy Spirit, would not have made new creatures of us. No amount of works would have done that. No amount of works can save us. Those endeavors of our own would never have brought us into the family of God. But after we were brought into the family through Jesus Christ, these good works will begin to show. You will begin to grow. The Holy Spirit will lead you and guide you in the ways that you should go. The new mind takes over the old body as it progresses. The new mind masters the old body and gets more and more control of the old body. Discipline. And by God's help, we become more and more like Him. We all know and have repeated many times John 3:16. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, whoever believes should not perish, but have everlasting life. You notice the word there. We read over this a lot of times without thinking about it. Should not perish, but have everlasting life. And it shows here that, you know, just this one word tells us that we can give up. We can go the wrong way and perish. But everything is here, brethren, for us to use so we won't perish. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 and 28. As it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. In verse 28, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. So the Bible speaks of two kinds of death. The first one is appointed for man once to die. So we're all going to die at some point, at a point in time. The second death we find in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. A verse that you have memorized, read many times. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin, the payoff of sin, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So this tells us very plainly, if we don't repent from our sins, you know, the end result is going to be death. And this death will be final. Final payoff for sin that's not repented of is eternal death. And this second death is permanent. And it is the destruction of life without any possibility of a resurrection. But eternal life is God's gift to us. God wants to save all humanity. He wants every person to be saved from eternal death. Please turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is longsuffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So this is God's desire, brethren, that we repent. God wants all humanity to become His sons and daughters in the kingdom of God. God has so much love for the human race, not their sins, of course. Doesn't love our sins, but for the human race, God has love, so much love. As a loving Father, He wants all to come to repentance. Once we sin and place ourselves under the penalty of death, we can do nothing that will free us from this sentence of death. Rather, we must receive forgiveness and redemption through Jesus Christ. So redemption means to free or buy back someone or something by paying a price. So Christ has certainly paid that price, the ransom for our sins, death that He had to incur. We were delivered, paid back the ransom for our kidnapped possession. In fact, we were kidnapped and held captive under the sin by Satan, until God sent His Son to redeem all humanity from the bondage of sin. You know, sin maintains a claim over us until God redeems us through Jesus Christ's sacrifice. We didn't have a way out. To redeem humanity, the price that was paid for the sins of mankind had to be greater than the total value of all human life. In recognition of Christ's sacrifice and desire to change our lives to please God, each of us must forsake the sinful ways that brought the death penalty upon us. So Apostle Peter said in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, that after we repent and are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, for remission of our sins, we shall receive a gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. So that, you know, here again, God has given us the gift of the Holy Spirit to lead and guide us in the way that He would have us to go. Remission means release, which means we are released from the guilt of our sins. God forgives us of our past sins and wipes our record clear so we can follow Him. The Bible says that through the Holy Spirit, God seals us. And when we are sealed, have you seen people that can fruit? The lid that is on the fruit jar has a little rubber ring on it. When you screw the cap down on it, it seals the contents on the inside of that fruit jar. Now, I have seen where my mom would slip and try to use a cap the second time. It didn't work because somehow it didn't seal the fruit jar, so the contents of that fruit spoiled. So this is not what I'm saying here. God seals us with His Holy Spirit, brethren, and no one can get to us to spoil us as long as we stay sealed. It's a simple analogy. So the Bible says that through the Holy Spirit, God seals us and gives us a guarantee of our salvation through Jesus Christ. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 21 and 22 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. Now He who established us with you in Christ and has anointed us in God. Verse 22, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit of our own hearts as a deposit. So one of the most inspiring companion scriptures to the verses that we just read in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 and 22, we find in the book of John, where we can see the sealing of God's people in the form of love that He has for us. In John chapter 17, John chapter 17. You probably have remembered some of these verses from Passover. I hope they were read in Passover services. I'm sure some of them were. John chapter 17, verse 6. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. See, we were sealed. We're sealed. Because, let's just hold your place there a moment and go to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 44. John chapter 6 and verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So you see, God has to call us. He's the one that calls us. And when we are called and given the Holy Spirit, then we are sealed. Now back to John chapter 17. Let's continue in verse 7. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known all surely that I came forth from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but I... For those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours. Verse 10. And all yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. So there are two very important points to consider here in verses 9 and 10. First of all, these two verses tell us that God the Father and Jesus Christ are partners. And secondly, we have been called out of the world and now belong to God. These few that are called are the ones God has chosen to be different in the midst of this pagan world. We're different. We don't do the things that the world are doing. One thing we know for sure, brethren, God loves us so much that He gave us His Son as a ransom for our sins. And Jesus Christ loves us so much that He is willing to die that we may have salvation through Him. Therefore, Jesus Christ is the personal guarantee of God that the greatest and the least of His promises are all true. Brethren, what God tells you is true. Now let's continue in chapter 17 of John, and let's read verse 11. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. So I've said many times that the oneness is the desire of God for His people. We've talked about one huge family. I've said many times, you know, you are my family because we are one. We are one. See, brethren, God the Father and Jesus Christ want to have a bonding. If I can use that terminology, and to a oneness, Christ said, He and the Father are one. And this is what God wants us to be. John chapter 10. Please turn there. John chapter 10, begin reading in verse 27. John chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. See, this is the sealing that we just talked about. Satan can't get us out of the hand of God. Verse 29. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my hand. I am, verse 30, and I, my Father, are one. I and my Father are one. So it's a oneness here. We are sealed by God's Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Please turn there. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and through 28. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. This covers something that we just finished talking about, you know. We have put on a different nature. Verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free, There is neither male nor female, but you are all one in Christ Jesus. We're all one, brother. You see, we have been called into a life of obedience. Not disobedience and doing things that we think it's okay for us to do, but we walk by the Word of God. We have been called into a life of obedience. Ephesians, please turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, we will read verses 1 through 6. Ephesians 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, or exhort you, to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. Verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called into one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So God wants us as His sons and daughters to live and to reign with Him throughout eternity. Therefore, Abraham, God made the promise that all families of the earth, through the covenant that God made with Abraham, God said all families of the earth would be blessed. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. You see, Abraham was one that followed and obeyed God. And therefore, God had great confidence in Abraham. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 2. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. Verse 3. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, these promises that were made to Abraham were not limited to just physical only, but also it included spiritual blessings and are extended to all mankind. You know, Apostle Paul understood that salvation was not just for the Jews or the Greeks, Israelites, but also for all humanity. The promise of salvation comes from God through the Holy Spirit as a part of the new covenant made available to us through Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. The salvation, as we said before, is a free gift to us from God. But this does not mean that we do nothing. Does not mean that we go home and sit down and fold our legs and read the newspaper. No, we have work to do. God has called us to do a job. Salvation comes with conditions. So what are those conditions? So let's notice in 1 John, please turn to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. Verse First John chapter 2, verse 1 through 6. My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whosoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. These are the conditions, brethren. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Those are the process, there's a condition. These Christian practice, our practice should be a practice of righteousness by obeying God's commandments. Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Psalm 119, begin reading in verse 171. 171 of Psalm 119. My lips shall utter praise for you. Teach me your statutes. My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteous. Let your hand become my help, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise you, and let your judgments help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. God's law, brethren, is a guide that will help us live and do the right things to please God. You know, he's reminded, the psalmist is reminded when he goes astray, what does his thoughts go back? The commandments. So all the commandments, brethren, we just keep them in our mind, and when we get off track, we can see what we've done wrong. Return. He who has, let's go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. He who has my commandments, John chapter 14, verse 21. He who has my commandments and keep them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So we said that Jesus Christ and God the Father are partners. So if we love Jesus Christ, we will be loved by his Father also. It is so important to remember, brethren, that our obedience to God's laws does not save us, but it's required of us. And God expects us to do this. We are saved by the life of His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's notice this in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. It was God's life pouring out of his blood that saves us. But we are required that we keep his law. Our new bodies will never tire when we get into the kingdom of God. When Christ returns from heaven and our salvation becomes an eternal reality, what will we be like? God's salvation will provide for us with an existence that far surpasses anything present in our life that offers us anything. We will have a body like Christ. God will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. Our new bodies will never tire. It will never grow old. Furthermore, we will have minds that possesses the kind of supernatural abilities that God has. We will possess greater power than even the angels have. We will reign with Christ and help him bring peace to this dying world. We can live forever in God's eternal kingdom, brethren. It's all worth it. Not this life, but the life that God has prepared for us. This is what God offers us through salvation.